The title of today's message is Sinful Seductress or Seduced Saint. Now, right now, you're going to have some things in your mind. Who could this possibly be, right? But many writers, I'm sorry, does anyone need Bibles? Let me slow down for a second. Raise your hand and they'll come around and give you some. But let me go back to the introduction. Many painters, writers, and even Hollywood has told the story of Bathsheba. She was portrayed as a love-starved temptress to a helpless victim of circumstance. But who was she really? You could read about her in 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 1 Chronicles, Psalms 51, Matthew 1, and Luke 31. We're going to take our reading from the book of 2 Samuel. The book of Samuel is basically a narration of David's life as he became king and his time during his reign. And the key personalities in the second book of Samuel is, of course, David, Joab, Bathsheba, Nathan, and Absalom. Half of the book is about the success of David, King David, and the other half is his failures. And the overall background, again, is King David, his sin, his repentance, and restoration. So if you can open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 11. We're going to do our best to look at the story from Bathsheba's viewpoint. Again, 2 Samuel is about David, but we want to understand who Bathsheba was and her viewpoint going through all of this. And to better do that, we're going to look at four aspects of her life. Am I a little too loud? You guys all right? You good? All right, thanks. Thank you. All right. You guys there? All right. So it says in verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Modern translation, she was super fine and she was extremely fantastic to continue to look at. Now I'm saying that because the Bible talks about other women and beauty and it says beautiful. David had other wives and it said they were beautiful, but they say very beautiful to behold or look at. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." So, was Bathsheba a sinful seductress? I mean, after all, she was outside bathing. The Bible said she was bathing. Did she purposely bathe outside to tempt the righteous King David? Well, we're going to look at that in a little bit. And again, you can go on the internet and you can find a lot of scholars, so on and so forth, going back and forward. But we're going to go by what the Bible shows us. First, we're going to look at her family line. The name Bathsheba, and it's not Bath. It's unusual that her name is associated with taking a bath, and it's in the Bible. It's actually Beth. Bathsheba is the way you would pronounce that. Meaning the daughter of an oath or the daughter of seven. And the daughter of seven is unusual in the English terminology, but in Hebrew, it actually is a blessing. So Bathsheba means the daughter of an oath or the daughter of seven. And going into her family line, her grandfather was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a Gideonite from the town of Gilo village. That's in the hill country of Judah. He was the chief counsel of David. And when you read in 2 Samuel 16:23, the Bible says that Ahithophel's words or his counsel was like the oracles of God himself, meaning that it was like the words of God. If you were to go to Ahithophel at that time, it was like you were praying to the Lord asking for advice. That's how amazing his advice was. Her father, Eliam, he also was in King David's service. He was one of his mighty men, his elite guard. He was there when David was running from King Saul in 1 Kings. He would hide with him in the caves. So they were, in essence, like brothers. You know, he was very trusted. That's why he was elite guard, his bodyguard, close to who he was. And of course, we also have Uriah, the Hittite. He was her first husband, Bathsheba's first husband. And more than likely, it was an arranged marriage, and she was young, because her father was one of King David's mighty men, and so was Uriah. He was also a bodyguard to King David. So when we look at that, we see her family background. She had Ahithophel, who was at that time one of the wisest men there was before King Solomon, who must have gave her some advice. We also had her father, who was a warrior spirit, and her mother taught her the ways of the Torah, the first five books. She was raised in Judaism. And in her godly life, you look at it, and she was trying to practice Judaism. We see that the Bible said she was cleansed from her impurity. She was bathing. Well, what does that mean, she was cleansed in her impurity? And it says, and then he took her. In Judaism, when a woman's in her menstruation, she enters the time of nidah. And nidah is the time of separation, to be separated from everything, because she's in her menstrual cycle. When she enters that, Bathsheba, of course, was a Jewish woman. She would not undoubtedly observe that custom. And during nidah, you are not allowed to sleep with your husband, even in the same bed, be around anything that he touches, and in that house, you'd be separated in a certain area. You couldn't. And I'm going to go a little bit more into this. In Leviticus 15, I'm going to read it. You don't have to open your Bibles now. Verse 19, it speaks of nidah. It says, if a woman has a discharge and the discharges of her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. And mark that, 7 days. And whoever touches her shall be unclean until evening. Everything that she lies on in her impurity shall be unclean. Also, everything that she sits on shall be unclean. It goes on to say that whoever touches her bed or her clothes or anything will have to wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and he will be unclean until the evening. And in 24, it says, if a man lies with her, meaning that he lies in the same bed or anything around, and he happens to touch the blood, he will be unclean for 7 days. And there's nothing around that. So when you think about that, in Leviticus, she was doing what the Torah told her to do. She was following the Levitical law. Her husband Uriah, there was no way or any man would be around her, because understanding that when you go out to war, you are doing the service of God Almighty. That's the way it was back here. And for you to go out and be defiled by a woman is a heinous thing, and you would bring destruction upon the camp. It happened in the Old Testament. And David, even in 1 Samuel, when he was running from Saul, he said to the high priest, no, my men have not touched women, nor would I allow them to, so we can eat the showbread that was supposedly only for the high priest. And he knew that. So a woman would never be around a man, and a man would have no way to do that because he couldn't go out into battle. So we see she was practicing nidah. 7 days she was separated. She was cleansed from that impurity. So what was it that the Bible also says she was bathing? What was her bathing? And again, she would have waited 7 days before she can be cleansed, what was called in the ritual bath of the mikvah. The mikvah just means a collection of water. And it's a Jewish law, and of course it requires a woman to be completely immersed in the mikvah. Nothing can separate her body from the water. No jewelry, no clothes, nothing. She had to even be cleansed before she entered that collection of water, which is called the mikveh again. She had to be totally nude. Men and women do that, and it's still practiced today in Israel and certain parts of the world, a little bit over here. It would look like a hot tub today. And today, there are separations for them. You would have a woman's mikveh, basically, and a man's area for mikveh, so they can become ritualistically clean in their beliefs. It's an interesting story in one of the Jewish articles that a woman is protesting because she went into one of those places, into the mikvahs, and the attendant there would now allow her to go into it because she had an earring that wouldn't come off. That's how serious it was to them then, and it is right now. I want to show you some slides about the mikvahs. Show the first one. See what it looks like. Is it on? Oh, okay. I'm looking at the back. Now this again is in Israel. This is what a mikvah would be like. Once again, we read in the Bible that it said David came out. He was looking above on his roof, and she was out bathing. You see that the mikvah is a collection of usually rain water. It had to be a special water as well. So here you can see them going in there. Show the second slide. Here is another mikvah, or several mikvahs, outside in the city of Jerusalem in Jerusalem, and you see how they would step in it. You see how it's open too, right? You get the idea that it's open and out. They may have at times put a little covering in there on top, but they would still walk in and they would have to come in naked. They would have maybe attendants to stop them a little bit. Next one. Here's another view, how you can see a mikvah also comes around and they would be there. Taking it from the top view, and I'm just showing this for a possible way, how is it that David was able to discern how she looked and how beautiful she was. You can look around three stories or so away from someone and still understand who they were. Let me see the next one. Here is, archaeologists have discovered the possible place of David's palace. You can see it there. Understanding another thing. If you are close to David and you're a part of his elite guard or his family members, you are closer to the king's house. King's house, your house, the further away you are from David in your relationship, the further away you are. So she may have been possibly further down right there because remember, her husband and her father were his bodyguards. They had to be close to King David. So there's the picture of the walkway going up into the side of his palace. Show the second one. And here's a closer one. You can see some people down there. You see them maybe on the side. You can see that, let's say, for example, if he was up there, he can still make out her beauty. And they probably had, I don't know, better eyes than we did maybe sometimes. Who knows? The food was a lot healthier. I know that. It was all organic. So that had to help out somehow. Let's see the next one. Here is, again, Israel, modern homes built upon older homes. And if you were standing anywhere up there, you can easily see someone bathing on the top of their roof. Again, they still use their roofs for being out at night when it's too hot, still for bathing. There's a lot of mikvahs out there as well. They cover themselves. But you see that in that is easy for him to look at Bathsheba in that place. I think this is the last one, right? We got one more? Oh, okay, sorry. This is where they discovered King David's palace. That's the city of David. And the top of that is the Temple Mount where King Solomon expanded the kingdom and built it. So if he gave it over there, Bathsheba, the royal guard, his family are closer. People who are not as close continue to work their way further down away from David. So she was close. She had to be there. It wasn't her decision to be there, but it was through who she was married to and her family lineage. And when we look at the rituals, the time, and the architecture, it is highly likely and probable that she wasn't sinning when she was bathing on the roof. And she wasn't being immodest. I think I showed it enough to realize that it was stated in Leviticus that she had to do this within a certain period of time. After she was cleansed 7 days, she had to go into the mikvah. And that's what she was doing. She was cleansing herself according to the Jewish law. That's why the reason the scripture says she was cleansed from her impurity. So we could understand for people who might have read it and said, what was she doing bathing out there anyway? What, was she trying to seduce the king, the righteous king? Boy, that woman, I'm going to get that Bathsheba. I know she was a seductress. No, that is why that piece of text is in there. She was cleansed from her impurity. And if you were Jewish, Hebrew back then, you'd know, ah, okay, I get it. She had no choice. She had to go out there. The sin was David's. And the Bible makes it clear in 2 Samuel 27 where it says, the thing that David done displeased the Lord. And what was the thing that David did that displeased the Lord? And I think you guys got an idea. But let's open our Bibles now. Let's go to 2 Samuel 12. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 12 and we're going to start at verse 9. And remember, I just read to you how she was. I got it in. I think it's pretty clear that she was following the traditions of Judaism, and she was young. But we read right here. This is after Nathan came and gave him that little story of the little lamb and the rich man. David was ready to say, surely this man will die. He must die. Well, afterwards, in verse 9, it says, Nathan says to David, why have you despised the commands of the Lord? To do evil in his sight, you have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your own wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up adversary against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly. Understand that you, David, did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. We can all go right there and say, well, duh, David. You know, that's pretty obvious. But no, it's not that way. Even though David did this thing, he realized the sin he did. And understand, David got a severe whipping from the Lord. If you look at the judgment that happened there. But it goes on to say, he sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And that was a great thing that happened to him. The child is died. The child died. And you see, the thing that displeased the Lord is what David did. It was clearly put upon David. The sin was David's. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that it was placed on Bathsheba. Even though you can look online, some people will say, why did she do all these things? But I think it's safe to say that when we look in Scriptures, we look at history, we look at the architect, she had no choice. She was young. She had to do what the law required of her. She was practicing Judaism, her godly life, what she thought was a godly life. And maybe some of you today were raised in godly homes and you were taught about the Lord. Well, praise God you're here. And maybe some of you weren't. You were raised in an ungodly home. Well, praise God you're still here, right? God still brought you here. We have to remember that we all have to be careful when we walk in Christ, because seduction can come knocking on our door at any time, just like it did in Bathsheba's second stage in her shameful life. In verse 4, the first scripture we read, it reads, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lied with her. Now, I want to make sure that we all understand that even though David was severely punished for what he did, and he really was, it changed his life from then on. You could read the continuation of his stories, and it really affected him. It humbled him, but at the same time, it changed him where he didn't have control too much on his family because he remembered what he did. He did not rape her. He did not force her. And I want to show you another proof text for that, because the Bible is clear. When people do things, the Bible doesn't pull punches. It says it black and white. This person did this. This person did that. And it doesn't beat around the bush. It's real. I mean, it's a living word and it tells it like it is. I'm going to read to you in 2 Samuel 13, we read the story of Amnon, David, King David's first husband, and Tamar, Absalom, King David's second son, daughter. And we read there, and it says, but she answered him, that was Tamar, saying, no, my brother, to Amnon, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. However, he would not hear her voice, and he, being stronger than she, forced her, and he lay with her. So he raped his sister, and it's clear. And I know these are some things that maybe we don't want to hear, but it's the word of God, and you know, in this church, we talk everything about it, because it helps us to truly draw closer to the Lord and stops us from making mistakes as well. We need the entire counsel of God. So in that, we look at that. Okay, he didn't rape her. And when you think about Bathsheba, and we think about her shameful life, understand when King David sent messengers, this wasn't a president. Think about if someone, an ambassador from a president came, or a high official came to you. Think about someone you like, a president you like. They said, hey, president wants to see you. You'd be like, wow, this is an honor. This is fantastic. But he was no president. This was King David. When someone comes and says, thus says King David, he wants to see you. Well, huh, he wants to see me? You're going to go. You're getting all nervous and all that stuff. And he wasn't a president. Who was King David? Understand that King David was a man after God's own heart. He was the one anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next ruler of Israel. He killed Goliath. He was able to seduce spirits by the playing of his instruments when it came to King Saul. He was a songwriter led by the Holy Spirit to write down the Psalms. It also proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. The people sang songs about his victory. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. King David was the right hand of the Lord who brought the tribes of Israel and the kingdom of Israel together as one. That is an impressive resume, and it continues to go on. What was her mindset right then when someone came to her? Remember, she was living close to her and said, "The king wants to see you." She must have, and there's no doubt in my mind, that she was nervous, fearful, confused, intimidated, excited, hopeful, tormented, and every other emotion you can feel when this king, and again, everyone knew about his victories. Everyone saw what he did for Israel, how the hand of the Lord and the Spirit of God was upon him. He knew in some other people's eyes more than anyone else. He was King David, and we know what kind of man he was. He still loved the Lord. God forgave him. He was punished for that, but he was a man after God's own heart, and we can't forget that. But even in that, after all these emotions, when she went to David, did Bathsheba have a choice to sleep with David? Yes, she did. But we all have choices, even if we don't see or believe or are strong enough to choose. Now, there is a difference here. I want to make it clear again. David didn't rape her. That's a key right there. You look at the story of Amnon and how he raped Tamar, his wife. She had no choice. He was stronger than her. Her choice was taken away. But you do not see this anywhere in the Bible where he forced her. Anywhere like that. And you look at decisions. They are tough, you know. She was young. She was gullible. She was up against King David. She was probably like, "You know more than I. Somewhere inside of me, I know this can't be right because I was taught right and wrong." Again, the Bible calls for both people to be stoned. David should have been stoned. That's why Nathan said, "The Lord has forgiven you. Your sin is taken away. You will not die." But he said David, not Bathsheba. He didn't mention her in that. So it is difficult. A lot of people, their choices are taken away from them. And it's hard. She didn't. She was young. "You know, King, I don't. I'm confused inside." I think about an example from Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Joseph was strong enough. You know, he was a man. He was able to go away and basically say, "I will not sin against your husband who's given me everything he owns into my hands and do this great sin against the Lord God. I will not do this." He could have taken the easy way. He could have just slept with her like many others did. And that's a fact. But no, Bathsheba couldn't. She was seduced. And King David, in his state of mind, understanding that when that person, the Bible doesn't say who it was, came to him and said, "Is this not Uriah's wife? You know, Eliam, you know, the guy who you go out to war with, your friend? That is his wife, David. Hello, David. David." No, he was in lust, severe lust. And she was seduced. King David, in his mind, he could have probably said anything to her while she was sitting there. She was nervous, probably scared. Remember, she was young. And he took advantage of her. And the Lord makes it clear when he passed judgment upon King David. He said, "You took the wife of Uriah. How could you do this evil thing?" And he went looking at her like, "How could you do this thing? Why would you want to tempt her that way? Why would you seduce this person, this woman?" Webster gives us this definition of seduction: to persuade to disobedience or disloyalty, to lead astray, usually by persuasion or false promises. Again, David could have said, "It's okay, don't worry about it. Everything will turn out for the good." To carry out the physical seduction of entice to sexual intercourse. Again, I just want to clarify that David confessed his sin and the Lord continued to use him. He was forgiven. He still was a man of God. Remember that we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But God continues to forgive us and move us forward. Because I don't want you guys leaving here and thinking that David was a horrible guy. Nope, he was not. The Messiah came through him. And he was honored. He is in heaven, and, you know, with the Lord right now. Remember that we are human too. We can fall into that. But we shouldn't be afraid to stand up to power in a situation like this if it's pleasing the Lord. Again, the Lord knows our strengths. The Lord knows what we can do, but it's not like it was back then. You know, women, again, were considered half of what men were considered. They didn't have the rights like men did. They did what they were told. You're a king. I summon you. No questions asked. It doesn't matter if I want to do it or not. Her mind frame would have been like, okay, I'm just going to do it anyway. What I can't help it. She was seduced. It's interesting to see today it's still happening. If you've looked at the news media lately, you see in the entertainment business, people are coming left and right talking about the casting couch, all the things that are going on. Many people are saying, yeah, I was seduced, I was harassed, I was sexually harassed. And their answer is they always felt they didn't have the power because their oppressors, their victimizers were too strong. In essence, all right, you want this job? Well, you're going to do what I tell you to or you'll never work in this town again. Well, wait a second, I left everything. I guess you know this is the way it goes. Many a people have come out and said, I didn't know that was wrong. I thought this was just the way it is in Hollywood. You know what I'm saying? Because they were going in, they were believing that this person knows a lot more. How much more Bathsheba to this righteous king? We've all allowed ourselves to be seduced at one time and another. All of us have. We have been seduced by greed, anger, hate, pride, and everything else that can pull us away from the truth of Christ. It doesn't mean only seduction in a sexual nature, but we have been. 2 Timothy tells us to flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You won't know that unless you have the Word of God in your hand and the power of the Holy Spirit to know these things, being led to the truth. But we have. And maybe today you're in a place of shame in your life. Maybe you're seduced by the power overwhelming you. Whatever it is, what has seduced you, it doesn't matter because there is hope in pain. And the same hope Bathsheba had in her next stage of life, her painful life. We looked at her seductive life when she was seduced. We're going to look into her painful life and the hope she has. Reading verse 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, and again, the word mourning, it's even a better one that would say lament. A lot of people say that she cried crocodile tears. It wasn't real. But we're going to look into who Uriah was in a little bit. And it said, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife and bore him a son. Here's that scripture again. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And we know what was going to happen to the child there. So who was Uriah, her first husband? The name Uriah means the Lord is my light. Understanding that Uriah was a Hittite. He worshipped other gods, false gods, demons. But he saw the one true God of Israel. And David took him in and he started following them and saying, I know that Jehovah is the one true and living God. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who did what was right. And when David tried to get him to go back after he found out that she was pregnant, he sent for Uriah. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel. He sent for Uriah. He tried to trick him into going back to his house and sleep with Bathsheba, his wife. But what did Uriah say? He said, my Lord Joab, in the ark of God and all of Israel are in the wilderness in tents. As you live and as the Lord lives, I will not do this thing. Remember that he knew that David would cause the people, King David would cause the people not to sleep with women or be around women because you can defile the camp and bring sin into the camp. So he said, I'm going to do that. I am working for the Lord right now. I am in warfare. I am fighting the Lord's enemies. He was in the right and he didn't do it. And Bathsheba knew that. She truly lamented for the wrong she did towards her husband, even though she basically didn't really have a choice. Yes, she may have been able to scream and run out, but she was young, inexperienced. She looked at King David again as the person who knew more than she did. Somewhere in her mind, maybe, she may have rationalized because she was unaware of what to do. She didn't know. She couldn't get out of that. But it hurt her in her pain, in her mourning, crying out and crying out to the Lord for her husband Uriah. And the second stage of her painful life is in 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, when it says, Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and the child and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. Where was Bathsheba in this time? She wasn't with him. She was in her own place, in a severe, painful state. Not only does she feel the heavy burden of her husband's death and how she feels that she may have caused it, now the child that she has, her first child, her firstborn child is dead. What pain did she have? Has she gone through that? And the consequences to her action, again, causality. She wasn't at fault, but there's a cause and effect to everything we do in life. We feel it further on. Again, there's always hope in that. And in her painful life, she cried out to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 3:5, her name was changed, depending on the Bible that you read, but in most Hebrew manuscripts, her name was changed to Bathsheba, not Bathsheba anymore, Bathsheba, which means a cry for help or a daughter of prosperity. So in her painful life, you see she cried to the only person who can help her and have hope in pain. And where does that hope come from, even in our cry? From the loving God. It wasn't her fault, but David's sin, his mistakes in life. But even in his mistake, it affects others. Things we do in our lives, mistakes we do, can affect others. It is the same, just like her. But again, there's always hope in Christ. Bathsheba continued to cry for help to the only one who can actually restore her. And he brought Bathsheba to her final stage in life. Her grace-filled life. 2 Samuel, we read in verse 24. 2 Samuel, verse 1, if you guys want to follow along, it's just a little short thing. It says, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife." Notice it is his wife now. And went in to her and lay with her. And she bore him a son. And he called his name Solomon. Now look it over here. It says that David comforted Bathsheba. He comforted in ways that we could not imagine. He probably asked for forgiveness. He understood what was coming. He said, "It's okay, it's all upon me. Forgive me for what I did to you." And they moved forward. And yes, she became his wife. He slept with her and Solomon was born. And after that it reads, "Now the Lord loved him, Solomon, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, because of the Lord." In the beginning of the story, you see the hand of punishment upon David through the hand of the prophet Nathan. And in the end, after they went through the stages together, you see Nathan being used again to bring God's grace, forgiveness, healing, restoration. And he blessed him, and he blessed Bathsheba for what she went through. She was honored, she was remembered, and it wasn't her fault, mind you, and God knew that. She will always be remembered, not as the sinful seductress, but the woman who tried to follow the ways of the Lord, the woman who came to know God, came to know his truth, his deliverance, and gained wisdom for that. And if you want, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. And I want us to better understand in the end of her life, in her graceful life, who she was. And what did her son, King Solomon, say about her? And what advice she gave to him? Yes, in Proverbs 31, and it reads, "The words of King Lemuel." A Lemuel means devoted to God, and that is Solomon. "The utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb?" I'm going to stop there to explain what that means, because it's unusual saying, "What, my son?" That's basically a short speech that she's giving to argue about her love and concern about her son Solomon and where he's headed, what may be happening to him. A better way to say it is like this. What words shall I take? What counsel shall I give you? But where shall I begin? It is my duty to give you counsel and your duty to receive it. And that's what she was trying to say to him. I'm concerned about you, Solomon, and I want to give you some advice that you need. Listen to me. I've been through things. I understand what it's like to go through these stages, and I've gained wisdom now because I'm on the right path with the Lord. He's restored me. Let me give you some advice. And she goes on in verse 3. It says, "Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." She understands how, not by her fault, King David was destroyed in a certain way. Not fully, but he was. It hurt him. Again, read about what happened afterwards and how mournful and how, in essence, the rest of his life, he essence lamented what he did. He was still with the Lord. The Lord still loved him. He still did a lot of mighty things for God. But causality plays a role in that. And it destroyed him a little bit. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." Words from a woman who in the beginning was young, inexperienced, trying to follow her religion. Now you see the wise counsel that the Lord gave her through her pain, giving her son advice. And what did Solomon write about his mother? You go on to the next thing. And this is Solomon writing about his mother. "The virtuous woman, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Let's skip to verse 25. And it says here in verse 25, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you, my mother, excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And she was honored. We read in 1 Chronicles 3:5, again, Bathsheba bore four sons to David, and the name of those sons were Solomon, Nathan, Shimei, and Shobab. Two of Bathsheba's sons and Bathsheba herself are in the lineage of Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. Solomon, through the lineage of Joseph in Matthew 1:6, and Nathan, through the lineage of Mary in Luke 3:31. She was remembered, she was honored, and she took part of bringing the Messiah to us. She didn't do anything wrong. She was just, in essence, a victim of circumstance. And she was remembered as someone who was part of bringing the Messiah to us. So who was Bathsheba? Who was she really? In her godly life, she was religious. In her shameful life, she was lost. And in her painful life, she cried for help to the living God and became Bathsheba. And her final stage, her most blessed one, her grace-filled life, she came to know Jehovah Pelet, the Lord my deliverer. Jehovah El Shayab, the Lord my restorer. Jehovah Gemua, the God of recompense. And she was honored, as I said, in the genealogy of Jesus. And she finally understood who El Shaddai Elohim is, the same for us, our all-sufficient, almighty, eternal Creator, and will always be remembered as Betshua, daughter of prosperity. And I want to ask you a question today. Don't answer my question. Just keep it in your own mind and thoughts. In what stage in life are you today, out of those four stages? Are you in a religious life? Are you dotting your I's and crossing your T's? Getting up in the morning, reading a verse, praying really quick, thinking you did what you did for the Lord, now you're going out and just walking your life and saying, I did my part, that's enough. Let me go take care of all the other things I got to take care of. And if you are in that religious state, cry out to God for a relationship. And He'll meet you wherever you are. And He'll give you that closeness that you're lacking. Perhaps you're in the shameful state of life, possibly of what you've done now or in the past, and it's eating at you day by day. Well, you too cry out to God for forgiveness, and He will give you forgiveness. Maybe you're in painful life by something that someone has done to you. Through no fault of your own, things have been taken from you that you don't understand why. Why could this happen for you? Why? You did nothing wrong. Well, you too cry out to God for healing, and He will heal all your wounds. And maybe you're in the last stage of life, the most blessed life, or the next to the most blessed life, the grace-filled life. You too cry out to Jesus in thankfulness and ask Him, Father, how can You use me to serve Your people, to bring healing through Your grace, Your mercy, Your wisdom, and what I've been through to help other people in those other three stages of life? And if we continue to keep our eyes on Christ and focus on Him, we won't only get to the grace-filled life, but we'll get to the Christ-filled life, which is all, or it should be, our desire. The Christ-filled life. And then in the end, we will be in glory with Him forever. What an amazing thing that will be. We just can't imagine how beautiful it is. And aren't we thankful that He continues to pour out His grace on us today in any aspect of our life? Let's pray.